Should have done that cough before I turned my microphone on. Good morning. How's it going? Good to see everyone here this morning. And as Beck said, we're starting a series on 1 Peter. And I'm going to crack on into it. I've got a lot to say. I promise I'll keep my eye on the clock. We'll get going. Can I pray first as we do, though? Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for the Christians through the ages. We thank you for your faithful apostles, Lord, who encouraged them. And we thank you for the work of your Spirit in preserving the words, the letters of the faithful apostles, Lord, that we might learn from them today. And so, Jesus, as we look to Peter's words to this to the church in Asia Minor, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us, that we would be able to see the similarities of our context and situation, and that we would learn from your unfailing and unchanging word. So Jesus, be with us. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, excuse me. Right. Well, when Becky and I first got married and we were going to have children, we were on the same page when it came to ideas like the Tooth Fairy. It's good to be like that as adults, obviously, but also Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny. We had agreed on what we would do and how we would encourage our children with regards to this, and you know, we weren't going to buy into the Santa thing, so we weren't going to give presents to our children from Santa. So when Aiden started kindy, he was about just coming up to three, was his first Christmas. And he said, "Daddy, when is Santa coming to our house?" And I said, "Haha, I know how to handle this. He's not. He's not real, Aiden. I'm sorry, mate."
So mean.
To see this blonde-haired, blue-eyed, innocent child suddenly have everything that he'd been told about Santa from kindy shattered in a split second was heartbreaking. I just saw him sort of big eyes welling up, and Beck, I hear just Beck go, "What are you doing?" And I, "What? We'd agreed. Santa's not real. Come on." So we agreed on what we were going to say. We hadn't quite agreed on how we would say it, right? I was a bit enthusiastic, so, you know, poor little Aiden. 10 months down the track, Aiden's no longer bringing home pictures of Santa Claus. He's bringing home pictures of pumpkins and ghosts and witches. Surprise, surprise, he says, "Daddy, when are we going trick-or-treating?" All right, my time to shine again. Let's lay another truth bomb on my boy. I don't, though. So I start to think. I think, how can I explain that we don't celebrate Halloween? And I think, well, it's just not right. No, that's too simple. It's not safe. No, too many more questions. It's not a thing we do in New Zealand. Way too many more questions. We don't think dressing up like the undead is a good thing. The question about what the undead is. So I'm going through all these things in my mind going, what do I say? And I remember coming out with something that really took me a little bit by surprise. I said, we don't celebrate Halloween because we're Christians. We don't celebrate Halloween because we're because we are Christians. And it took me by surprise because it was the first time that I'd identified my family as Christian, as opposed to non-Christians. It was the first time that I'd actively said we're not going to do something because our identity as a family is as Christians, as opposed to the rest of the world. And have you ever done that? Have you ever said, in a corporate sense, we don't do this because we're Christians? It's quite a powerful thing to do. And it really did take me by surprise. And it made me feel a little bit awkward, because for a little while I felt, well, I'm a bit of a minority in the world. I'm a minority in New Zealand. I'm not normal, as it were. And that feeling, I think, of being separated was the feeling of being separated from a culture. And as we look at 1 Peter, that's a small portion of what the church was feeling in Asia Minor, modern day Turkey, where Peter's writing to. They were so different from the culture that they were used to being a part of, that they now felt awkward, they felt disconnected. And they've been persecuted for it. And it's not the all-out extreme persecutions and martyrdoms that were under someone like the Emperor Nero, but it was the persecution of, now they're separated from their extended family. Now that when they go to the marketplace, the religious ceremonies that they went through as they purchased food and visited people who were worshipping the same cults as they were, that changed. They couldn't go to the festivals. They couldn't participate in the social activities and frivolities that they already did. And people were noticing. People were starting to question, why don't we do it? And they would have been having to tell the children in their church, we don't do this because we're now Christians. We're now Christians. And so as Peter writes his letter, it's designed to encourage and spur on these new Christians in their faith, to remain obedient to Jesus in the midst of their trials and in the tough situations they find themselves in. And so this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to look at these first two verses. How can you say so much about two verses? There's a lot to say in two verses here. But Peter lays this foundation for the church as to where the encouragement is found. And so let's read those first two verses again. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, and to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Well, Peter's first encouragement is that this awkwardness and this uncomfortableness and this persecution that they're facing and the sense that they don't fit in and belong anymore with the rest of society isn't an accident. It's not accidental. And he identifies their sense of not belonging using the phrase to define them as elect exiles of the dispersion. So exiles of the dispersion, or exiles scattered throughout this region. Exiles is quite a term that we're probably common with. It means foreigner. It means an alien or a sojourner in the land. And since coming to know Jesus, that's how they feel. And it brings to mind other people from the Bible, like Abraham, who was a sojourner in the land of Canaan amongst the Canaanite people. It brings to mind the people of Egypt, who were foreigners in the land of Egypt and were persecuted for being God's people. It brings to mind the people of the exile when the Jewish people were taken to Babylon and were living in a strange land. It identified them with people who were not in their home nation. They looked to and longed for a home away from their current home. And Peter says, this is how you're feeling. You don't belong, or you feel like you don't belong. And I think, as Paul Somerville spoke to last week, as Christians in New Zealand, we're going to start feeling the same feelings more and more as our culture progresses and moves further away from its Christian roots. We're going to start feeling like we don't belong. Why? Because we have a spiritual home. Because we belong to a different kingdom, a different government from the New Zealand government. Our sovereign isn't Queen Elizabeth. Our sovereign isn't Jacinda Ardern. Our sovereign is Jesus Christ, our King. And as we seek to be his people, as we seek to follow him, as we know our true home is in heaven, in the kingdom of God with him, we too will begin to feel more and more like exiles in a strange land. Foreigners who are alienated from those around us. And Peter describes them again in those who are scattered, or a more literal translation is those who are in the dispersion. And the dispersion was the word used to describe the Jewish exiles, the Jewish people who were scattered around the Roman Empire in the first centuries BC and AD. That they weren't in their homeland, and they looked to the day when they would see the Messiah, when the Messiah would come and they would come back to Palestine and God's rule would be over the world. We are people of the dispersion. This church that Peter is writing to are people of the dispersion. who longed and looked for the return of their Messiah to bring God's kingdom in all its fullness. They are foreigners not because of, though, what's the reason? Not because of their location, because of their relationship. He says, this isn't an accident, because you're exiles and you're dispersed around the empire. Why? The modifying word there is elect. Because God has chosen you. Because you are God's people. And again, that echoes the story of the Old Testament. God chose Abraham and called him from the land of Ur. God chose the Israelites to be his people. Why? God says, not because of anything you have done, but because of my love and my grace. So we too are people who God has chosen, who God has chosen to identify as the citizens of his kingdom. And this is the comfort. This is the comfort in that the feelings they're feeling now of uncomfortableness and restlessness is how they should feel as people who don't spiritually belong. And as I've said, that's the same for us too. For us who trust in Jesus, who have put our hope in him, we know it is because God has brought us into his kingdom, and that for a short time, we will live amongst those who we don't naturally feel at home with. When we feel like we don't belong, it's because we don't. It's not because of anything we've done, but it's because of what God has done in bringing us into his kingdom. And so as Peter moves on from this, he makes three statements in relation to God's election of us as his people, or for God's choosing us, to help encourage the church at the time, but also to help encourage us in the times of stress and pressure. So the three things that he identifies. Let me get this right, where are we? Three things that he identifies as. Firstly, he says, you are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. You are chosen by the sanctification or the consecration of the Spirit. And you are chosen for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So chosen according to the foreknowledge of the Father, the sanctification of the Spirit, and for obedience to the Son. Wonderfully Trinitarian, isn't it? Got the Father, the Son, and the Spirit all working in tandem there. And so let's look at that first one. God chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. The point must be taken in the context again of what's happening in that first church, in that early church. The people are facing persecution. They want to know, will we make it? Will it be worth it? Will the suffering that we are going through now and all that I give up, is it going to be worth it? Or should I just give up now? What happens if the church is crushed? It reminds, I think, Peter of when him and the disciples say to Jesus, yeah, Jesus, we've given up everything to follow you. What will become of us too? What's going to become of your kingdom? Will your kingdom come? And of course, Jesus affirms that no, they won't lose anything, for God's kingdom is in him. So that's the context that Peter says, you are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And this idea of the foreknowledge of God the Father isn't a word that means God simply looked into the future and saw everyone who would respond to his love and grace and then say, right, that's the foreknowledge. That's just the knowledge of God the Father. The foreknowledge means of the God the Father means that God looked into the future. Sorry. The word foreknowledge doesn't just mean that God looked into the future and saw all who would respond. In the other places of the New Testament, the word is used to describe Christ's death for sinners as something known and planned by God before the foundation of the world. 17 verses later, in 1 Peter 20, Peter is going to speak of God's foreknowledge with regards to Christ's death as well. And if we take these verses together, what Peter is encouraging the early Christians in is that before the foundation of the world, God had chosen the people who would be redeemed, as well as the agent who would redeem them. I think one scholar puts it nicely when he says, regardless of whether one accepts the idea of individual election before the creation of the world, the essential point is that Christians are in the church not merely by their own decision, but by the initiative of God who has called them. Peter is teaching us that God's divine initiative has operated in our lives even before we were aware of it. It is this purposeful plan of God, larger than an individual's life, that forms the ultimate foundation for the hope and encouragement that Peter is about to offer. But foreknowledge isn't the only word in this phrase. Peter deliberately describes the God who has chosen us as the Father. As the Father. We are not chosen by some far-off God who cares little for his creation or the one whom he saves. No, he's the Father, the one who calls us into loving relationship with himself, one which he, like every loving father, has a deep love in his heart and his mind for what is best for his children. As our loving Father, he is intimately involved in every detail of our lives. As a loving Father, he is genuinely interested in what we do with our lives. And most importantly, in this context, as a loving Father, he sees and knows and cares for a hurting people and the struggles that they are going through. But not everyone can call God Father. That's the amazing thing of being a Christian. We have a unique relationship with our Father. That word Father is reserved for his children alone. So firstly, that means Jesus, who has that incredibly unique relationship with the Father. But secondly, we call God Father. Because as the Bible teaches us, we have been adopted into God's family. And I think adoption is a wonderful analogy for this idea of God choosing and electing children into his family, as well as the loving fatherly nature that God does in doing that. All babies are the same, 10 fingers, 10 toes, this is on the whole, and all are cute in their own right. And what draws a parent to choose one over the other when they're going for adoption is not their dislike for the other babies, but the overwhelming love and attraction they have for the baby they choose. And so the child who is adopted, and so you were chosen by God because you are the object of God's overflowing love and grace. And so the child who is adopted is offered all the rich blessings of calling God Father and all that entails. But as Peter encourages them that they have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of the Father, perhaps the biggest comfort comes to Christians because we can stand firm in the grace of God, because the God who chooses us is the God who brings about our salvation. If before the creation of the world God chose you, and if he sent his son to die for you, he is hardly going to give up on you now, is he? So second encouragement that Peter has, he chose us by the sanctification of the Spirit. The action of salvation is something that takes place by the initiation of the Father, but in the power of the Spirit. Sanctification is perhaps better translated consecrated. And so that means set apart for God by the power of the Spirit. It speaks of that moment of conversion where you are taken from a life of sin and death to a life of grace and freedom. God has moved you to that place. He has set you apart for his purposes. And again, it speaks of the work of God of making something brand new out of something that was old. It brings to mind Ezekiel chapter 37 where God says, I will place in you a new heart. I will take away your heart of stone and I will give you a heart of flesh. A heart that is receptive to me, a heart that has the things of my heart on your mind. God will replace our heart of flesh with our heart of stone. It is the power of the Spirit that sets us apart for the work of Christ in our lives, to be his people in the world. And again, this is not something we do ourselves. It is a divine action. Despite all our best efforts, we cannot effect this change. We cannot set ourselves apart for God. That's work righteousness. That takes the work of God's Spirit. And the encouragement is that the Spirit, as always, doesn't just clean up an old life, but rather gives a completely new one. God has chosen you to set you apart, to give you a brand new life with the rich blessings that are afforded a child by their loving Father. So again, it speaks of the assurance that the reason we are foreigners and aliens and exiles is because we have been set apart in the power of the Holy Spirit to live new lives. And so what exactly are those new lives? Well, point three, encouragement three, you are chosen for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. We are chosen by the Father, set apart and given a brand new life in the power of the Holy Spirit, changing our hearts. Why? So we can live new lives. So we can live the new lives that we've been blessed with from God in obedience to the one who has saved us. Our obedience to the word of God in conformity to the life of Christ is evidence of the faith that God has blessed us with. And throughout his letter, we will see Peter in his various ways calling the church to live lives of obedience to the example of Christ. I also think that it's Peter asking himself, right, we've been given this gift of new life. Now, what does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean we go with the spirituality of the day. It doesn't go with what other people tell us. It doesn't go with a menagerie of different religions all mixed into ones, taking whatever we want. No, it's for conformity to obedience to Jesus Christ and to his word. The more that we enable God to take over our lives and to guide us through his word, the more we live like Jesus did, the more our communities are shaped and formed to look like the church that Jesus wants us to be. Obedience to Christ, I think, also indicates that we don't have an inactive faith. So we do have an active faith. It can be very easy for people to go, well, God's set me apart. He's forgiven all my sin once and for all. That's it. It's all done. I can sit back, relax, and enjoy all the blessings that God gives me, do whatever I want, and I'm done. No, because we are sanctified. We are set apart for the work of obedience to Jesus Christ. Yes, faith is a gift. Yes, we are secure in the providential love and salvation of God, but it doesn't mean we sit back and do nothing. The constant call of Jesus is to follow him, to be his disciple, to be more like him, to be transformed by his spirit. So that's what we must endeavor to do. And the last phrase, for the sprinkling of his blood, reminds us as Christians today that there's only one way to enter this new life, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. Again, as Paul hinted at last week, there's only one way to salvation, and that's through Jesus. And we are going to be pressured more and more as Christians to say, no, there are many ways. And that all roads lead to Rome, that all religions are an expression of the same God. It's not what Peter says. It's not what the Bible says. It's not what Jesus says. There's only one way to God. And that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So finally, Peter says, with this in mind, knowing that the reason you feel as an exile is because God has set you apart for obedience to his Son, he says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Grace, meaning unmerited or undeserved favor, and peace, shalom, a complete peace, peace with God, peace with our families, peace with our neighbors, peace with ourselves, may that be upon you. Why? Because your salvation is secure. Because you are in Christ. And because you're in Christ, you will never be left alone. Jesus said in our gospel reading, all that the Father has given to me, I will not send away. That is us. That is us who put our trust in Jesus. Do you have this peace? Do you experience this grace of God, this unmerited favor, knowing that you're a sinner, but God gives it anyway because he loves you? Do you call God Father? Do you cry out to him? This is the identity that we have as Christians. This is the root of our joy. This is the basis of our strength. This is what keeps us going through the tough and difficult times. Knowing that God is with us, that he has chosen us, that he will never let us go, and he will walk with us day by day, regardless of where we go, what we do, as we continue to put our trust in him. Can we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have indeed set us apart for yourself, that you have called each of us by name. Lord, you have called each of us here this day. And we thank you, Lord, for your love in calling us, your love in having your hand upon our lives, in guiding us by the power of your Spirit. We thank you for the salvation that you have won for us on the cross. We thank you that we can stand secure in that salvation, knowing that nothing can ever take it away from us. So, Lord, would you encourage us this morning that we are children adopted into your family, that we can call you Father, and that no matter what life brings our way, you will never leave us nor forsake us. In your name we pray. Amen.